Why don't you turn and beckon your Bibles with me to John chapter 10. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of his enemies, makes sure his friends know who he is. Because it's only the sheep that are ever going to hear his voice. It's only the sheep that are going to follow. It's only the sheep that are going to come to him. It's only the sheep that he came for to give eternal life. It is a glorious, glorious thing that in the book of God that we have before us, saving faith is not what you believe about yourself. Saving faith is what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith always and only looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith is one of the whosoever's calling upon his name, which is to call upon his character as it's revealed in the scriptures. It's that salvation that God's people stand. It's what they receive as the word of God is proclaimed. And what glorious, glorious comfort it is to the believers to know that this is our God. And this is the one who was called. And this is the voice that we hear. And may that be the case again and again, that it would be the shepherd's voice calling the sheep, calling the straying sheep to himself. I was wondering how many sheep there were in Australia. It's nearly 79 million sheep in Australia. We have one of the biggest flocks of sheep in all the world. How many wild sheep are out there? They've become famous because they get so much wool on them after several years. Graham's probably seen some of them. They become famous because they can't look after themselves. And the wool will bear them down and the heat of it will kill them, and the bugs and other things, the flies and other things that live in it will eventually kill them, so they live agonising deaths. How many wild goats are there in Australia at the moment? 2.3 million wild goats in Australia and no wild sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ will come in that great day and he'll separate all of humanity between the sheep and the goat, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are dependent. The sheep are dependent. The sheep flock. The sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to care for them. They need a shepherd to feed them. They need a shepherd to protect them from wolves. They need a shepherd to keep them from the hireling and the wolves. They need a shepherd to keep them from disease. They just need a shepherd. They're just dependent, aren't they? And it's lovely to spend time, as I have in this last week, with Owen down in Bega. And there comes a time in all of our lives when we'll be dependent. We don't realise we're dependent now. We think we're independent, but we are utterly dependent. And it's so wonderful, isn't it? What's the conversation about? The conversation is about this God and what he's done. It's about the voice that he heard all those years ago when Henry Mayen came. It was the voice that called him out of the world's religion, and it's the voice that called him into the arms of the shepherd, and he hasn't stopped rejoicing. He hasn't stopped rejoicing. And then the very next day I go up and see Rob, who's been placed in a state of utter dependence, and Kay and all the family. We're all and only thing that is going to get them through this difficult time in a way where they will be rejoicing in this world is the sovereign hand of God, and everyone associated with it knows that it's just a miracle. It requires a miracle. Everything is a miracle, isn't it? Everything is miraculous. Our God reigns and rules over all. But calling on his name, believing him, is the gift of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know who we believe. He wants us to know who the shepherd is that's calling. He wants us to know the wonder of his power. We looked last week at it, and I'll just deal with it briefly. He says, my sheep, verse 27, my sheep My sheep. They're mine, he says, by gift. They're mine by the purchase of his redemptive work. They're mine made willing in the day of his power. My sheep hear. They've been given ears to hear by God Almighty. They hear his gospel. They hear his direction. They won't hear the strangers. And what's the mark of the strangers? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? The shepherd. You read these verses here. The shepherd gets absolutely all of the glory. The Father gets all of the glory for electing the sheep. The Son gets all of the glory for redeeming the sheep. The Holy Spirit gets all of the glory for bringing the life of God into the souls of those people. And you know the voice of a stranger, don't you? The voice of a stranger is always the voice of man doing something, man getting some glory, man having some participation in it. God, I spoke to Norm about it last week. We used to do those, go to those Christmas gatherings where they would have a barbecue and they'd get as many people out as possible, and then they would have the man, the preacher would come out and he'd have his beautifully wrapped up present with a beautiful big bow tie on it and said, "Wouldn't it be a shame if under the Christmas tree there was one present left, and the present is the gift of eternal life?" There's not a single word in this book that allows us to think that that's got anything to do with the gospel. A shame. Who's it a shame for? It's a shame for God Almighty sending his Son into this world. A shame for God Almighty putting his Son to death on the cross of Calvary. A shame for God the Holy Spirit not being able to call them. That's not what is being said here, and it's not what's said anywhere, is it? There's no present under the tree. There's no offer. Our God saves. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the shepherd's voice. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They follow me. They follow me. And I give, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. It's not earned, it's a gift of God. And if it's a gift of God, it's not earned because of what you do, and it cannot be lost because of what you do. If it can be lost, it's not eternal. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. Can't be lost. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is the one cause of perishing in this world? Sin. Sin is the one cause of perishing. Those born of God, according to 1 John chapter 3, cannot sin. God's seed remains in them. They cannot sin. That's why they're not lost. That's why they're not lost. This is eternal life. Now, right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, eternal life is a now. It's an ever-present now. That's what it is, to be in his presence. No one's going to pluck them out of my hand. No one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, verse 29, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and Father, the my is in italics, I and Father are one. Are one. I want us to look at that verse and look at it in terms of what we see in this. There are three glorious unions in the scripture. There is the glorious union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. They are God. All of them are God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And they are in perfect union. There is the glorious union of the Lord Jesus Christ with humanity, with human flesh. God cannot die, but God in man can die. And then these verses speak to us of the union of Christ in Christ of all his sheep. He just sees them as one, doesn't he? Because in his eyes they are all one, aren't they? They're just one glorious flock in one fold. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking for the security and the comfort of the child of God, and in the face of his enemies, in the face of the religious world, he wants his people to know this. He wants his people to know this. He wants to make it abundantly clear, and he has repeated it again and again and again. And a little bit later on, we'll look at John chapter 17, and you will see that he prays that we'll know it. We would praise that we would now, right now, rejoice in what he's saying. Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is the description of him as the Son of God. My Father and I are one. And so in this verse we have the answer to all the ridiculous nonsense that the Jehovah's Witnesses and other people who will deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ would promote to us. I had a couple of them come to me a couple of weeks ago and they said, we just want to talk to you about the things of this world. I said, no, you don't. You're lying to me. You want to come and tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God Almighty. And I'm here to tell you about him, if you'll just listen for a little bit. It's two individual persons. I and my Father are one. Are one. We are one. We are one substance. Both of us are one substance. Not one person, but two people, but one substance. There is a glorious mystery in the Trinity of God Almighty. And if you can understand your God and put him in a box that causes you to understand him and be confident your understanding of him is far too small. He's too big. He's far too big. He fills all in all. He's speaking of the fact that he has complete equality with his Father. He is sent from God. He's sanctified and sent into this world. He's sent to do his Father's will. He's made of a woman, made under the law. They are one. They are one in purpose. They are one in power. They are one in will. This is a glorious, glorious mystery, isn't it? The mystery of godliness, Christ being revealed in the flesh. But in this verse we have a great giver, don't we? And we have a great gift. And we have a great recipient. This union within the Godhead, this union of Christ in humanity and deity, this union of Christ, of all of his sheep, all of his branches, it's all of our salvation is wrapped up in who he is. All of our salvation is wrapped up in what he does because of who he is. These unions are essential to our salvation, but they're essential and vital to our comfort. Our comfort. And the wonderful thing about them is that God gets all the glory and his church gets all the comfort of being in him. Again and again and again, our God speaks in these terms of this union which is the foundation of all communion. I want us to turn just briefly to John chapter 17. I know we began our studies in John reading this, but I would encourage you to read it again and again and again. It is just the most remarkable prayer. It is the real Lord's Prayer. He couldn't pray and had no need to pray the Lord's Prayer that's in Matthew chapter 6. It's a prayer for us. But here the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself and he speaks about an hour that's come. Now glorify your Son that your Son might glorify you. And it speaks of his power over all flesh. He speaks of life eternal. It's about knowing God, knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It speaks of his glory. And now it speaks of him being glorified by what happens on the cross in John chapter 5. But down from verse 6 right down to verse 19, he's praying for his apostles, the 11 apostles that were there with him. But I want us to start in verse 20. I want us to read these verses and to contemplate the wonder of what it is for him to be God Almighty, for him to be one with his Father, and what it is for us to be in him. He says, neither pray I for these alone, not for these 11 apostles that are before him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as in the same way as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. There is union and communion, extraordinarily, isn't it? That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I think the word world there is speaking of the world of his elect, the world of his sheep. He's already said in verse 9 that he's not praying for this world in general. He's praying for his people. He's praying for his sheep. But he wants us to know. He wants us to know and to believe that he has been sent, that thou hast sent me. Listen to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. This is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ being expressed on the night before he was crucified. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, the character of God Almighty, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So what's the hope of glory? Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord is petitioning his Father before he goes to the cross. Four times there are petitions in here, isn't it? That they may be one in us. That they may be one, even as we are one. I will also, verse 24, whom thou hast given me, be where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the last one is glorious, isn't it? I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that, this is a petition, isn't it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Did the Lord Jesus Christ answer, have those petitions answered? How do we know? The resurrection. We know because it's true, because God has written it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking as our substitute and our representative, but he's speaking of a union. He is our Saviour, God. He's one with the Father, God blessed, Father over all, God blessed forever. Here is our great high priest, the Messiah, praying his prayer. And as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went in with blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, you can read about it in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 and 9. He goes into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood. But in his prayer, he's praying as the high priest went in. He went in and he took coals from off the altar. God the Father lit that fire on the altar, and the fire represents the fire of the wrath of God entering into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ consuming the wrath of God in his own body. But he went in with a censer, didn't he? And he had coals, and he had the incense, that glorious incense, and he went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the incense on the hot coals in the censer, and the cloud of it filled the Holy of Holies. It's a glorious picture of his prayer, isn't it? If we want to know, there's a glorious verse in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." The joy that was set before him. What's the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, here in these verses in John chapter 10, and they're echoed again in so many other places in John 6 and John 8, and we'll see it pictured beautifully in John chapter 11. Here is the joy set before him, the glory of his Father, the wonder of union with his Father, the wonder of his union with humanity, and the wonder of his union with his people. They're all one, aren't they? Union is the foundation of all communion. That's what the word means. My Father and I, we are one. Co-equal, co-eternal persons, personally distinct. He can call and pray to his Father. They're personally distinct, yet essentially one. The great prayer of the Jews was, "The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our Elohim is one Jehovah." In the beginning, John writes, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. In him, Colossians 2 says, the fullness of the deity dwells in a body. And only his sheep knew it. And only his sheep knew it when it was revealed to them. And without that divine revelation, they cannot see him. How close is that union? John 17:23, "Thou art in me and I in thee." There's a mutual indwelling. There is the glory of the fact that we are talking and speaking about things that are way beyond us, but we're so thankful that God has written them. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Those raindrops are falling out there. Why? They're falling exactly where they're falling because that's what he ordained from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 1 says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. The only reason we're sitting here today, the only reason this globe is still turning, the only reason the sun is still shining, the only reason this universe exists today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. I don't know if you're like me, but I need to be reminded of how big he is. I need to be reminded of how glorious he is. I need to be reminded again and again of how extraordinary it is that this God who's for his people is with his people and is in his people. It's a glorious gospel. There is a union between the Lord Jesus Christ and God, an indissolvable and an eternal union. There is a union between the Lord Jesus Christ and humanity, isn't it? He was truly and fully man. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. You know the verse as well, but I want us to be reminded that when we have in the scriptures capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, it's speaking of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we have capital L, little O, little R, little D, we have the fullness of the Godhead in a body. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we keep that in mind as we read these amazing, that in the year the King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon a throne. But Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 12 says. He saw him sitting on a throne. If you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith by revelation from God, you'll always see him high and lifted up. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The temple is the meeting place between God and man. You know what a train is. You've seen a coronation of a queen or a bride with a long train. The train follows along at exactly the same pace and always attached to the head and the body. That's exactly what it is, isn't it? So what's filling the temple? The Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and all that's in him fills the temple. It's the meeting place between God and man. It's always going to be full. There aren't any spare seats in heaven. There aren't any wasted crowns being made. Above it stood the seraphims. Each of them had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The seraphim hide the reality of their creatureness in the presence of God Almighty. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty of hosts. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the whole earth is full of his glory. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? The whole earth is full of his glory. He says it is. That's what they were singing, wasn't it? The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What happens when you see him high and lifted up? And that house is filled with that incense of his prayers, the incense of his prayers as a result of his sacrifice on the cross. The whole house is filled with the smoke. You can't see the candlestick because he is the candlestick. You can't see the bread on the table because he is the bread of life on the table. You can't see that laver of washing because we are washed in his blood. And with him we enter into the Holy of Holies, and it's all full of his glory. Woe is me, says Isaiah, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is the result of it, isn't it? Then flew one of the seraphims. This is gospel preachers. Unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this is touched to your lips. And your iniquity, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged, washed away. The union of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you're there in Isaiah, just turn over a page to Isaiah chapter 9. There are well-known verses, but they speak of this glorious union of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, with humanity. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's just such a glorious description. Is he wonderful to you? Counselor doesn't mean that he's like a psychologist. It means that he has a counsel. There's a counsel of peace between him and the Father. It's speaking of his covenant engagements. He is the mighty God. That's what they're being, that's declaring. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I give unto them eternal life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Don't you love that? Who's responsible for the performance of getting all of the sheep into the one fold and the one shepherd? How much power is involved in doing that, brothers and sisters? The power of Almighty God indeed. There is a union. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and he's in union with his Father and the blessed Holy Spirit. There is a glorious union, and we'll finish with this, the glorious union of Christ and his church. He is united. This God that we're speaking of is united to them, and they are united to him. And because he has dealt with all of their sins, there is absolutely nothing to stop the blessed man. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is purged. Blessed is that man. There's nothing that hinders God Almighty coming to them and dwelling with them. He's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity, but if iniquity's all gone, then we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, the perfect receptacle. He's united to them and they are united to them. Listen to what he says in John 17, verse 23. I'm in the wrong book. John 17, verse 23. I in them. This God that we've been speaking of, this God Almighty, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent them and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There is a day called the day of love, the time of love. The Lord speaks of it in John 14. He says, in that day, when the Spirit comes to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gospel comes with power, when the voice of the shepherd is heard with clarity, and there is a hearing and a following and a rejoicing in who he is, in that day, John 14, 20, you shall know. This is the knowledge that God's children have. You shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. They are the words of God Almighty. How safe, how secure. No wonder the Lord speaks of giving them eternal life. No wonder the Lord speaks of no one being able to pluck them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. He wants us. Again and again and again, the desire of his servants is for us to know that and to be reminded of it again and again and again. The Lord is praying for this union to be revealed and for us to know it and for us to have a knowledge of it and for us to speak about it again and again and again. We speak about him. We speak about what he's done. It's the comfort of God's people. This union is so sweet and pleasant to the Lord. This is for the joy set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. Listen to how he speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. verses 5 and 6. He does it all, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to, listen to these words, the good pleasure of his will. Is God pleased? He's pleased, brothers and sisters. He cannot be more pleased with his people. He's pleased with the work of his son. It's glorious to him. Verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted Christ in the beloved. Who does the work? Who does the praising? Who does the rejoicing? And this church, because of this glorious union, I can't read all the verses, but in Ephesians chapter 2, this church, the church that he has builded, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. It's the church which he has purchased with his own blood. So the saints are partakers of the divine nature. They have one heart, one soul, one new birth, one heavenly spiritual calling. They have one like precious faith. That's why we're encouraged again and again to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because he is our peace. In Ephesians 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Listen to this description of this God, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One God and Father, over all, above all, through all, and in you all. No wonder when the gospel was proclaimed in Acts, all the gathered sheep had heard the shepherd's voice. They were one in heart and soul. And they had all things together, and they had them all in common. This union, this glorious union, these three glorious unions, is what believers are drawn to, and they find their rest, their peace, their assurance, their hope. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love him and love those in him, to live for him, to live with him. We're chosen to see God. We're chosen to hear his voice. We're chosen to have him call us by name. We're chosen to eternal glory. We're chosen to behold his glory. There shall be, John 10:16, one fold, just and one shepherd, united. He is the head. We are the body. He is the head. Where is the head now? In heaven. If the head's already gone there, the body will follow, brothers and sisters. Our God cannot lose a single sheep without losing all of his glory. Heavenly Father, please bless your words to our hearts and cause your Son to be exalted in our midst and for us to be drawn again to him. We pray in his name. Amen.